iFaith 100. I bring you greetings from Fort Worth, Texas. I'm attending some conferences in Texas this week. I'm actually speaking to you from my hotel room. This is the hotel where John F. Kennedy stayed, the American president, the night before he was assassinated. The motorcade left after he checked out. I didn't realize that when I booked this hotel. We're going to be talking tonight about execution. Actually, something worse than execution. I've titled the message, Stocks, Prison, Execution, and Worse. And no, we're not going to read of the execution of Jeremiah, although there was an attempt. But we'll focus on something that's even worse than the physical maltreatment he received, and that was the spiritual rejection by people he cared for and to whom he faithfully preached for more than 40 years. It was a long ministry, and he was courageous. As we've seen in the previous talk, outwardly, he's obedient, courageous, he does what's right, even from a young age. But inwardly, sometimes it was painful. There was loneliness, ambivalence, confusion, even negativity towards God. Sometimes Jeremiah had to change his attitude. We are privileged to be able to see into the human side of Jeremiah because we get very little in the other prophets. In some prophets, we get nothing. But Jeremiah gives us many times the amount of material we get from anyone else. I mean, he ranks up there with the Apostle Paul and with Jesus when it comes to knowing his life, knowing his words, knowing how he was doing inside. Well, yes, he was opposed physically, imprisoned multiple times, beaten and put in stocks, which reminds me of Paul and Silas in Philippi in Acts 16. And by the way, if you're in stocks, have you ever had a really bad cramp? I get them occasionally, maybe once every month or two, and I'll wake up, it's typically when I'm asleep, and my shin or calf or thigh or something is seized up, and I'm in agony, and I have to jump out of bed. It terrifies my wife. But imagine just being restricted. You can't even move when you get those cramps. Being in prison, being given just bread and water. In one place, actually thrown into a water pit, well, an empty, a dry one, a cistern, with a bit of mud, thrown in there to die until he's rescued by an Ethiopian or Nubian named Ebed-Melech. He's the Ethiopian eunuch of the Old Testament. There's one in the New Testament also. Well, there's that physical danger. But the spiritual opposition, I think, must have been worse. Not only mentally, psychologically, but because the whole purpose of Jeremiah's calling was to bring Israel, Israel was too late, they were gone, the Assyrians, but to bring Judah, the remaining southern kingdom, to bring them to repentance. And yet he was discredited, he was silenced, restricted. In chapter 43, he's called a liar. One commentator, speaking of the establishment, that is the religious establishment of the time, says that, of course, to be silenced, to be discredited is the natural response of any authoritarian system. In some places, critics of the government are imprisoned, or they just disappear. This can happen in churches, in denominations. It can happen in any authoritarian system, particularly where people use position and authority and orders are given. What else could it be? He was rejected throughout his ministry, but we're not going to read all 52 chapters today. We'll read a good deal of chapter 36, long one of my favorite chapters in Jeremiah. It says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And basically what he says is, I want you to write on a scroll all the words that you've spoken from the reign of Josiah until now. Now, Josiah had died in, 609 B.C., so it's from the reign of Josiah, which was maybe 20 years before then, but all the way up until now. Now Jehoiakim is the king. And perhaps when the people of Judah hear the disaster I plan to inflict on them, they'll turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So this is after 20 years of prophecy. God says, collect those words. Terrible things are on the way if you don't repent. That's, of course, Babylon's going to come and burn the temple and destroy the city. But God, even though they're hard-hearted, God continues to give opportunities for repentance to his people. So Jeremiah called Baruch. Now that's his assistant. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, presumably from memory, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. And Jeremiah told Baruch, well, I'm restricted. I'm not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. He had done that a couple of times. He's not welcome. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting. That may have been Yom Kippur, although in the later centuries of the Old Testament, there were other days of fasting. But let's say it's Yom Kippur. Well, it can't really be Yom Kippur, can it? Because this scene is taking place in the winter. So it's a little bit later. I take that back. Read to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns, and perhaps they'll repent. And Baruch read to the people. So as the people are going to church, as they're going in and out, he reads to the people. And many people are very alarmed. And notice, it's indirect. Jeremiah himself doesn't speak. God himself doesn't speak. God speaks through Jeremiah, but through Baruch. God's often working through processes like this. Now, the officials take notice. We'll see God-fearing officials and then not-so-God-fearing officials. There's some who take notice, and they say this is important. They arrange a second reading. There will actually be three readings this day, three readings of Jeremiah's words. And these officials show fear. Let me read this. The officials sent Jehudi to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. They said, sit down, please, and read it to us. And he did. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. He's the top guy. He needs to know. These officials show fear, and they're actually concerned for Jeremiah and Baruch. It's a funny question. They ask Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Well, yes, the words were familiar. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. And then the officials said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. Notice how they protect Jeremiah. He's not going to be assassinated. He's not going to be killed. He will be rejected, though. And after they put the scroll in the room of the secretary, they went to the king. And the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And they read the message to the king and all the officials standing beside him. And I assume these officials are not petty officials. These are more like his cabinet, the ones who are more in collusion with him. Jehoiakim is not a good man. He's not a good king. In one of the most shocking parts of the Old Testament, we come to chapter 36, verse 22. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Ninth month probably means December, January, cold, wet. That's what Israel's like then. And whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife. So the king's got a knife. Jehudi is holding the scroll, and then king throws him into the fire, and eventually all the words are burned up. What was he doing? Was he thinking, maybe I'll find some appropriate quotations, take some things out of context, and you know, something that will benefit the regime? If so, there was going to be nothing, nothing at all. So this was the third reading of Jeremiah's message to the people, to the officials, to the king. And these men show no fear, no fear, no respect, no humility for God. In fact, the king and all his attendants who heard all these words didn't show fear, and they didn't tear their clothes. Now, why would they tear their clothes? Well, that's what Josiah, when Josiah found out in 621 that they weren't following the law, he responded the way a king should respond. Well, this is quite a while after then, and this guy is not going to tear his clothes. He's going to tear up the scroll. He's going to tear up God's word. He's going to burn the scroll instead of listening to it. Now, this ties in with the burning motif in Jeremiah. Two things. Jeremiah challenges the people not to burn their babies, their firstborn child, you know, to make it a burnt offering for Baal, because that's what they did. Also, this ties into the burning of Jerusalem itself, which is appropriate because the king in Jerusalem, in the palace, will not listen. Eventually, all these buildings will be burnt. The temple will be destroyed. That'll happen in 587 BC. And so Think about these things. Notice again, it says the Lord had hidden them through, well, through the agency of other persons. God didn't take Jeremiah and Baruch and put them on some mountaintop or give them a cloak of invisibility. Nothing like that. But he worked through people the way he normally does, the way he normally works in your life and mine. Now, you might think that's the end of the message, huh? I mean, the end of Jeremiah's message. Well, look what the Lord says. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first, which Jehoiakim burned up. And you tell the king, well, you'll tell him, you're not getting away with this. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, and Baruch wrote on it all the words that Jehoiakim had burned in the fire. You can't run away from God's word. And then it says, and many similar words were added to them. Well, this gives us an interesting insight into how the Bible came together. You know, there could be one version, a slightly different version. Things could be added. When the Bible says, don't add or take away from God's word, like in Revelation 22, it says that in 1 Corinthians 4. It says that in the Proverbs. It says that in Deuteronomy. I don't think it's saying if you had one extra letter or an extra word or two, then you've lost the message. No, no. Not adding words is simply a way of saying don't change the message. Don't make it more severe or less serious than it is. Don't change it. Well, it's not changed. Now, you might say it is changed because they recreated that scroll and they added more things. But it's the same message. It's the message that's inspired. That's what we're looking at. Don't get hung up on all the exact words. The message was the same. And again, this gives us some insight into how the Bible came together, because there were many writers and versions and editions. But the final version we have is just the way the Spirit wanted it. Well, what are we to do with this message of opposition, not just physical opposition, but rejection by a people he loved? Well, Jeremiah suffered physically, but also worse. The message he lovingly delivered to the nation he loved, was totally rejected. It was no easy task. He must have felt often, what's the point? Have you ever felt that? As one theologian put it, for Jeremiah, to go on was difficult, but not to go on was impossible. To go on was difficult. To live the Christian life, to keep sharing, that's not easy. But if we've been touched by God, we know his word, to not go on, that's impossible. Jeremiah cared deeply for God's people. There's a verse in chapter 22 where he says, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah cared for the land, the people of Israel. In the words of one Scottish scholar, the humanity, the sensitivity of Jeremiah shines through. Here's a man struggling to come to terms with conflicting emotions and loyalties, recoiling in horror from the depravity of his people, yet unable to leave them, convinced of the rightness of God's word of judgment upon his people, yet greeting its coming not with exultation, but with a lament. Of course, Jesus, too, cared deeply. He preached passionately. He challenged the system. He challenged the temple. He was even mistaken for Jeremiah at one point. And, of course, he suffered. But unlike Jeremiah, Jesus died as a result of his strong words to the establishment. You see, falsehood opposes truth. And we need to accept this fact. Light comes into the world, but men love darkness. Darkness cannot overcome. It cannot destroy the light. But there is an opposition. And we will not be faithful Christians if our version of the message is so soft, no one is ever offended. Don't hold back. Hold steady. And accept the fact that the more we speak up, the more we will be shut down, the more restricted we may be. But what should we do? Be faithful to God or be politically correct? When I look at Jeremiah and his life, and I look at Jesus Christ and his life, I know the answer to that question. I think you do too. Next time, in iFaith 101, we'll be in the little book of Lamentations. Thanks for listening.